And you can turn to Acts chapter 24. Last time, if you remember, we looked at four things that Paul told Felix that he was guilty of. In verse 14, he told Felix, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. And I believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And not only that, but I also have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And this being so," he says, "I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." So Paul confesses that this, quote, sect he was supposed to be part of was more than just a religious thing that he did. It was more than just a set of beliefs and doctrines that he adhered to. To Paul, following Jesus Christ was a way of living. It was his way of life, born out of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything, you know, I mean, when Paul met Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus, it affected every part of his life. There wasn't a single part that wasn't affected in some way. Every relationship, everything he did, all the travels that he had, it was all under the control and the influence of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. But he also confessed to Felix that he believed God's word. And not just part of it, he believed all of it. He didn't pick and choose those things that he wanted to believe. God's word was central in Paul's life. Everything he did, it was all filtered through God's word. God's word was his guide. It was the rule for him in his life of faith and practice. It was the foundation, really, upon which he built his entire life. Now, I believe it was because of these first two things that the third thing he confessed was also a major part of his life. You see, he was also looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He told Felix, "I confess to you that I have hope in God, that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust." He knew that, as Jesus said, that all that are in their graves would come forth. If you remember in John 5, Jesus told us that. Now, as we pointed out last week, according to the Bible, this is all going to happen when Jesus Christ returns, both for his church, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, and when he judges the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, according to Revelation 20. Now, because Paul believed these things, and they were at the forefront of his mind, he was also guilty of the fourth thing that we mentioned last week. That is, he lived his life to the glory of God. He said, "This being so, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." Paul lived an exemplary life. He lived for Jesus Christ, and that manifested itself in how he treated others and how he responded to God. You know, in Proverbs 3, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so you shall find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Now, as I read that, I don't know if you noticed what was sandwiched between the person who puts God's word central in their life in verses 1 through 3 and following the Lord with all their hearts in verse 5 and 6. Sandwiched between those two sections was verse 4, which says, "And so shall you find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." That was Paul's life. He said, "I always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." He lived in the consciousness of the presence of the Lord in his life every day. And guess what? The same can be true of our life as we follow the Lord with all of our heart, spending time in his word, looking for his return, being conscious of his presence, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, these are the things that God wants to do in our life as his people, if we'll let him, if we'll submit to him, if we'll put him first above all things. You see, Paul was who he was because he yielded his heart and life to the Lord and to that work the Lord was doing within him by his grace. You see, grace is more than simply God's unmerited favor. Yes, it's that, but it's also all of his provisions and all of his resources and all of his enablings that he makes available to us to live for him through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, grace is giving us everything that we need but don't deserve. That's what God's grace is. It's giving us what we need. It's him working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God doesn't have to do any of that for us. You know, I mean, God could just be done with us if he wanted to. But he's not, and that's his grace, and that's what transformed Paul's life. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You see, it was the grace of God working in us through his life that caused him to be who he was. And that's what transformed him. So Paul tells Felix, "Hey, this is who I am, and this is what I'm guilty of. The way which they call a sect, well, hey, that's the way of life for me. God's word, I believe it all. You know, the soon return of Christ, hey, I'm looking for it. I'm looking for that day when the resurrection is going to happen. And how I live in the meantime, hey, I'm going to live for him." And see, that's what, I mean, in a sense, what Paul is telling Felix here is a testimony of what God has done in his life. He's sharing his testimony with Paul or with Felix. And the thing we need to realize is as we read these things in this narrative here in the book of Acts, we need to understand that Paul set an example for us to follow. Every single Christian should be able to say the same things that Paul says here, that I'm guilty of these things. I'm guilty of Jesus Christ being the way for me to live my life. Now in verse 17, he continues his defense where he says, "And after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple." And there wasn't a mob or tumult going on. "They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless, of course, it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, saying, 'Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day.'" Now, the alms and the offerings that Paul mentions there in verse 17 is a reference to the collection that he took up for the church there in Jerusalem. If you remember on his journeys, we looked at that in the previous chapters of Acts. As he went around, he took up a collection because the church in Jerusalem was going through a hard time. There was a famine. And so those were the alms and the offerings that he was bringing back there to the church. And then in verse 18, he's referring back to the events of chapter 21 when, if you remember, James and the elders there in Jerusalem asked him to perform this ritual of purification with the four guys who had taken a vow. And so he says, "I didn't take a mob with me to, you know, try to incite a riot or anything or stir things up. I was just trying to appease the crowd. I was doing what James and then asked me to do so that this multitude of Jews wouldn't be upset." And he says that if those people had a problem with it, they should be here accusing me. Or let the people here that have come, those guys, you know, Caiaphas and the high priest and the people that came to bring accusations against him, he said, let them give some proof of what they're saying. Unless, of course, It's because I said I believe in the resurrection. Felix, you judge yourself what's going on here. And that's basically what Paul is saying in these verses. And of course, when Felix heard these things, verse 22, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So, you know, Felix knew about Jesus Christ. He knew about Christianity and what Christians believed, and so he decides to hold off judgment. You know, it says he had a more accurate knowledge of the way. Now, where did Felix get this knowledge? I mean, he wasn't a believer. It doesn't really tell us. It just says, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings. Now, you know, we can surmise maybe where he got this knowledge. He lived in Caesarea there. And, of course, if you remember, Philip was resided there. That's where his house was. And Philip was an evangelist, so Philip was going around, you know, preaching the gospel and sharing the things about the Lord. Maybe Felix heard it from him. Plus, you know, there was a lot of Christians in the area. He also spent 8 or 9 years living in Judea. And there were thousands of Christians there, so maybe he heard things from them. You know, it doesn't really say. There is a historical account, a secular historical account of how he might have learned about the way. The story goes that somehow Simon the sorcerer, Simon, you know, Magus, back in Acts chapter 8, had become friends with Felix, and that Felix got his knowledge of Christianity from him, maybe. It really doesn't say whether that's true or not. We really don't know. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit has Luke tell us that Felix had a good knowledge of the way. And because of that knowledge, he knew something was fishy with these accusations that were being brought against him. You see, he had enough understanding of Christianity and of Christians to know that Paul wouldn't be doing the things that he was being accused of. Paul was a man of God. Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ. And he knew that the followers of Jesus Christ were not ones to stir things up, were not ones to agitate. They were more pacifist, if anything. And so he puts a hold on things and has Paul kept under house arrest. And he pretty much, you know, gives Paul free reign of the place. If you remember, he's being held in the Praetorium, which there in Caesarea Maritime was part of the palace complex. So he wasn't in the dingy dungeon. I didn't say that 20 times, right? And, you know, he has a nice place there, and he's under house arrest. And so he has pretty much free reign of the place, according to verse 23, where it says he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. And the word for liberty there means, you know, he can do whatever he wants as long as he doesn't leave the compound. And, you know, he told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit for him. So, you know, people could bring meals to him. They could bring him some falafels and some shawarmas and stuff like that so that, you know, he would continue to enjoy those things. So God basically turns things around here and gives Paul some needed rest. Now, after some days, it says there in verse 24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. Now, as he reasoned, and of course he's talking about Paul, now as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a more convenient time, I will call for you." Now, to understand what's going on here, you have to have a little bit of understanding about Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Herod Agrippa I was the Herod who had James, the brother of John, beheaded. He was the one who was eaten by worms, if you remember, back in Acts chapter 12. You know, he had given this great oration, and the people said, "Oh, God has come down," and he didn't give glory to God, and he got eaten by worms. So, you know, there's a good lesson there that if people start praising you, you better point them to the Lord because you don't want to get eaten by worms. Drusilla was his daughter. Her great uncle was the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded in Mark chapter 6. And her great grandfather was the Herod who tried to kill Jesus when he was an infant in Matthew chapter 2. The lineage of Herod, his family lineage, was a very corrupt, ungodly lineage. They were power hungry, and they were not very nice people. That's what Drusilla grew up in. Now, Drusilla had been married to a Syrian king named Azesus. But with the help of a sorcerer, Felix seduced her away from the king so that he could marry her. I mean, she was a beautiful 18-year-old young girl, and he lusted after her, and so he got this sorcerer to do some, you know, hocus pocus to, you know, entice her away. History also tells us that Felix was not a very nice guy. He was a slave who, through his brother's friendship with Claudius the emperor, was set free and was given an appointment as a governor. One Roman historian describes Felix as a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. He said Felix indulged in every license and excess, thinking that he could do any evil act with impunity. You know, as we mentioned last week, Felix was a real rat. So the relationship between Felix and Drusilla as husband and wife was one that was born out of adultery and sin and darkness. And so this is what Paul is now getting called to witness, be a witness to. Their lives were typical of politicians of that day. They were corrupt, they were dishonest, they were deceitful, power hungry, and the list could go on and on. Much like, you know, politicians today. You know, the political scene hasn't really changed much over the centuries. There's a saying that, you know, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, Roman politicians pretty much had absolute power over the people. They could do whatever they wanted to do. And so that was the life of Felix and Drusilla. Now it says, after certain days, verse 25, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. In other words, he asked Paul to come and tell them about Jesus Christ. He had a more accurate knowledge of the way, and maybe he wanted his wife Drusilla, you know, to get some understanding. Now, put yourself in Paul's shoes here. Imagine what's going through his mind. I'm sure he's thinking, man, what an opportunity. I get to share with this governor of a Roman province. How awesome is that? I don't know if you got to watch the special about Billy Graham last Sunday night, An Extraordinary Journey. It's going to be on tonight at 8 o'clock again on Fox. If you missed it last week, it's well worth watching. But the same doors of opportunity were open to him. He actually got to witness to 13 presidents over his lifetime. Every president since Eisenhower, he got to talk to and spend time with and pray with and witness to. But then isn't this what Jesus said would happen? Back in Matthew 10, he said, "And you shall be brought before governors and kings," and you could add presidents to that, "for my sake and for a testimony." That's literally being fulfilled here in Paul's life. He's having an opportunity to testify to this, you know, powerful couple. And it all came about because of one thing. It all came about because of the afflictions and the persecution that he was experiencing. Think about what would have happened if Paul would have, you know, dug his heels in, griped and complained, "Lord, why are you doing this to me?" and had this pity party upon himself. He would have missed all this opportunity, this great opportunity to share the gospel with this powerful couple. God used the difficulties of his life to get him where he wanted him to be. You know, we saw that in Joseph. We mentioned that last week. how his brother sold him into slavery, and God used that to get him to become the prime minister of Egypt to save their lives. You know, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul, he looked at everything in his life as a stepping stone, as an opportunity to serve the Lord, to be used by the Lord, to be a witness for the Lord. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said, "Our extremities are God's opportunities." It's when we go through extreme situations that God is often working in and through our lives to reach others. Paul told the Corinthians, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Why? Because it opens doors of opportunity to minister to others, to share with others, to tell them about the Lord. And you see, that's what was happening with Paul here. Now, it's interesting what Paul shares with them. You know, it doesn't say that he told them about the resurrection and about how Jesus died for their sins. I'm sure he maybe got to that, but the Holy Spirit has Luke zero in on the main part of his message. Notice what he said. It says there in verse 25, it says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you.'" So Paul has this opportunity to share with Felix and Drusilla, and he tells them about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come. The three areas of their life that they most needed to hear about. They were guilty of abusing the first two and ignoring the third. Do you remember what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do when he came? In John 16, he said, "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." The same three areas Paul zeroes in on here with Felix and Drusilla. The things Paul was sharing with them were things the Holy Spirit was prompting Paul to tell them. Paul may have had already, he may have rehearsed in his mind, you know, "I'm going to tell them, about how Jesus died for their sins, and how that he rose again, and that if they put their faith and trust in him, that, you know, they can receive forgiveness and all that." And he may have had it all laid out in his mind, but the Holy Spirit redirected him to focus on these three areas: righteousness, self-control, and judgment. But, you know, if you read on there in Matthew 10, you know, where Jesus said that we're going to be brought before governors and kings, he went on to say, "When you're brought before the governors, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of your Father, who speaks in you." You see, it was the Holy Spirit who was directing Paul to talk about these things. And notice, Paul doesn't try to be politically correct here. He doesn't, you know, try not to offend them. He simply tells them the truth. He just, you know, tells it like it is. He doesn't hold back. He gives them both barrels. It's unfortunate, but churches today, this just doesn't happen. A lot of pastors today water down the truth to make it more palatable. They don't talk about sin and judgment. You don't hear a lot about that. Even in the music that's coming out of the Christian music scene, there's nothing really, you know, like some of the old hymns talk about these things. But most of the stuff we hear today is a lot of fluff. You know, and I understand it's encouraging. It's good to hear about the love of God. Yes, I'm not saying we don't talk about the love of God. But we need to talk about the whole counsel. We need to give people the whole counsel. Yes, God is a God of love, but guess what? He's also a God of judgment. He's also a God of justice. You know, and he loves us, yes. But do you realize the Bible says God hates the wicked? How many times do we tell people, you know, God hates your sin, but he loves you as a sinner? Yes, he does love them as a sinner. He sent Jesus to die for them. But he hates their sin and he hates them for doing it. I mean, we don't talk about these things because people don't want to hear that. People, you know, they can't handle the truth. So they don't talk about sin. They, you know, you don't want to drive people away. You want to attract people, right? You want to build up your church. You want it to become big. Well, Paul didn't do that. He didn't do any of that. He gave Felix and Drusilla both barrels. He didn't pull any punches. And we know that to be true because it says Felix was afraid. And in the Greek, Felix trembled. He trembled at what Paul told him. Why? Because he was convicted. He knew that everything Paul was telling him, he was guilty of. He was guilty and he was convicted of his sinful lifestyle. And he knew that he was going to be judged for it. And so he trembled. And he said, leave. I don't want to hear any more of this. You see, the Holy Spirit had Paul zero in on the three areas that Felix and Drusilla were most guilty in. Righteousness, which, you know, is talking about how we live in relationship to God, in relationship to others. Felix and Drusilla were not living right in either of these areas. I mean, their whole relationship was built on ungodliness and unrighteousness. Self-control or temperance, as the King James says, refers to not letting our flesh or the lusts and passions of our flesh control our life. Well, Felix was definitely guilty of this. He enticed Drusilla away from someone she was already married to through sorcery. You know, and of course we know that the word for sorcery in the Greek is pharmakia, which means he may have drugged her. He may have given her some roofies or, you know, some of these drugs and pulled her away. No self-control. Their whole relationship was born out of a lack of self-control. And here's the thing, Drusilla, she was not innocent in this. She went along willingly with this whole sordid affair. And as far as the judgment to come, well, this is what Felix and Drusilla were facing if they didn't repent. And I'm sure Paul told them that. If you don't repent of these things, if you don't turn from your sin, then you're going to be judged for it. So it's no wonder that Felix was afraid and said, go away. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. Now think about that. Here the Lord gives Felix and Drusilla a chance to repent and be forgiven. Because knowing Paul, yes, he focused on those three things and he gave them both barrels, but he also told them how they could be forgiven. And what do? They put it off until a more convenient time, which, by the way, never came. You never read of anything in the Bible or in secular history that this couple became Christians. Now, it's unfortunate, but this is what a lot of folks do today. I know what you're saying is probably true, but, you know, I need more time to think about it. I'll make a decision later. And later never comes. Or, you know, I'll go to church with you when I'm not so busy, when it's more convenient. I mean, there's never a more convenient time than now. You know, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. That person you're talking to about Christ or you're sharing, you know, the gospel with, you need to let them know. You're not promised tomorrow. You know, I shared the story, I think, a while back when I had become a Christian, and Kathy and I got saved in November of 72, and this was sometime a month or two after that. I had gotten laid off from the steel mill, and I was at the unemployment office, and an old drug buddy came in. And you know, hey, how you doing? You know, and he started asking me, well, what's been going on? And I felt inside, you know, I should tell him that I became a Christian, but I was afraid that, you know, he'd make fun of me and stuff. And so the fear of man worked a snare in my life, and I didn't want to tell him. Well, he didn't let go. He just kept pressing the issue. He asked me question after question to where finally I said, listen, I met Jesus Christ. He changed my life, and, you know, I shared the gospel with him. A week later, he was dead. God was giving him one more chance, but he didn't take it. He was the one that said, well, you know, yeah, you're probably true. It's probably right, but I need to think about it. And he thought too long. It's been said that atheism has destroyed some. Procrastination has destroyed millions. The longer a person waits to receive Christ, the less chance it'll happen. Doesn't mean it won't happen, but it just becomes harder the more you put it off. So Felix says, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. Meanwhile, verse 26, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So, you know, Felix had more interaction with Paul. God was giving Felix chance after chance. And you know Paul, he's not going to, you know, pass up the opportunity to meet with him and tell him about the Lord. I remember we were at a pastor's conference once at the Castle in Pennsylvania back in the late 70s, I think it was. And Pastor Chuck was there. And in the middle of the conference, Pastor Chuck had to leave because he got a call from back at home in Costa Mesa that the king from an island out in the Pacific, I can't remember the name of it, but the king and 200 of his entourage were flying to California and were coming to the church, and they wanted Chuck to preach the gospel to them. So, of course, Chuck dropped everything and flew out there and got to share the gospel with this king and 200 of entourage. The king accepted Christ, and a work was done on the island. And so, you know, Paul, every time Felix called him, Paul's thinking, okay, great, another opportunity. I'm going to go share with him. But notice it says after 2 years, Festus succeeded Paul, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, think about this. Back in chapter 23, when the Lord stood with him and appeared to him, he said, Paul, be of good cheer, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you also bear witness of me at Rome. Here, it says he's in jail for 2 years. What about going to Rome? It says after 2 years, Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left him in prison. 2 years, Paul is still in Caesarea. What about going to Rome? Didn't the Lord say, you're going to testify of me in Rome? As you read on here, you're going to see Paul doesn't actually get to Rome until chapter 28, which is 3+ years after chapter 23, when the Lord appeared to him and said, so must you also bear witness of me in Rome. God took 3 years to get Paul where he finally wanted him to be. Now think about that. The reason I point this out is because oftentimes this is how God works in our lives. He doesn't work on our timetable. He shows us his plan for our life, or what he wants us, you know, what he wants to do in and through us, or how he wants us to serve him. And then maybe a week goes by, or a month, or a year, or even a few years before anything happens. I remember God called me to be a pastor in 1975. But it wasn't until 6 years later that I started pastoring. What we need to understand about how God works in these matters is what the Lord tells us in Isaiah 55, where he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You see, God's way of doing things is totally different than our way. If it were up to us, everything would be done right now. We'd be having God hop-to-ing it all over the place. "Lord, hop to it. I need this now. Lord, you told me you were going to do this. I'm waiting. Come on, Lord." But you see, that's not how God works. God is not limited by time. God is outside of it. Peter says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day." That's God's timetable. I read a cute little story that illustrates this. One day this Christian guy was talking with the Lord. And he said, "Lord, how long is 1,000,000 years to you?" And the Lord replied, "It's like a minute." The guy thought for a moment. And he said, "Lord, then what's $1,000,000 like to you?" And the Lord replied, "It's like a dollar." So the guy thought for a few more minutes, and then he said, "Lord, can I borrow a dollar?" The Lord said, "Sure, in a minute." But you see, that's how it is with the Lord. The Lord lives in eternity. I mean, 1,000,000 years, like a minute to him. He's not bound by time like we are. This is why we are continually reminded in Scripture to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. That phrase, "in due season," is referring to God's timing, not ours. God's timing is perfect. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. Why? Because he knows everything. He has everything already worked out according to his timetable. And so he may show us something. He may tell us something. He may, you know, show us what he wants us to do. But then it doesn't happen right away. Why? Because God has a plan. And his plan is to get us to that place in due season. He's never late. His timing is always right. And we'll reap what God said we would reap in his time if we don't faint. Now, unfortunately, reality is what usually happens is on our way to that destination God has for us is we faint. You know, we get discouraged. We get bogged down. Things aren't happening as quickly as we expected them to happen. And so we get sidetracked along the way. Paul didn't do that. Paul stayed focused. He knew he was going to get to Rome. And in the meantime, he stayed focused. "Okay, Lord, you got me here for a reason." You know, our problem, and a lot of our problem is a result of our society in which we live. We've been conditioned to expect instant, you know, results. There's fast food, fast cars, you know, instant communication, instant oatmeal, instant news, instant access on the internet. And so we're being conditioned to have this expectation or this attitude that I want it now. I need it right now. Let me ask you this. What happens when you're on your computer and you're on the internet and you go to a web page and nothing happens? It doesn't display. Do you get frustrated? Do you get upset because it doesn't pop up in 10 seconds? Are you going to go out and buy a new iPad, a new computer because it's too slow? That's what we do, right? I mean, let's be honest. I'll be sitting there on the couch. Kathy's on the other couch, and she's working on it. What is going on with this thing? Because it's not, you know, it's not clicking, it's not jumping. And so we've been conditioned and we become impatient when it doesn't happen. Now the problem is we carry this attitude over into our relationship with the Lord. And so when he shows us something he's going to do, or when he tells us that if we do this, then this will happen, right away we start looking for instant results. But the problem with that is most of the time the Lord doesn't work in the instant. Instead, like Paul, he moves and guides and accomplishes his purpose and his plan in our lives over a period of time. I mean, we have example after example of this in the Bible. In Joseph's life, God told Joseph that he was going to be the ruler over his family. And it wasn't until years later that that happened, after he was sold into slavery and was, you know, put in jail and then promoted to prime minister, that when his family came and they knelt down before him, the fulfillment of what that dream the Lord gave Joseph came to pass. But it was years in the making. Moses is another example. You know, God's plan for Moses was that he was going to be the deliverer of his people. God told him, he called him to be the deliverer. And what happened? It was 80 years before it came to pass. He jumped the gun. He wanted instant results. Okay, and he goes and kills, you know, the Egyptian. And then he hightails it out to the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb are another good example. You remember the story? You know, they were part of the 12 spies that went into the land, right? They went in, they spied it out, they came back. Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that came back with a good report, says like everything the Lord says, let's go. Anyway, we can take it. And the other 10 spies gave a bad report, and everybody complained, and they didn't go in for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb waited 40 years before they finally went in. You see, over and over, we're reminded in Scripture that God has us in this thing for the long haul. The Christian life is not an instant life. It's a life of waiting on the Lord. It's a life of running the race with patience, Hebrews chapter 12. It's allowing the Lord to direct our steps. Paul waited 3 years, 3+ years, before he finally got to Rome like the Lord told him. So what should we do? I mean, what do we do when things don't happen as fast as we would like them? When it seems like, you know, the Lord isn't working like he said he would? What do we do in those in-between times? Those times between when the Lord told you something and when it actually happens? What do you do? Well, what did Paul do? What did Paul do between chapter 23 and chapter 28 when he finally got there? He did one thing. He was busy occupying his time doing the Lord's work. He was doing those things that the Lord had already showed him to do. Ultimately, God was getting him to Rome. But in the meantime, as God moved him in that direction, Paul was doing what God had enabled him to do. He was preaching the gospel. He ministered to those the Lord put in front of him. I remember distinctly the Lord telling me I was going to be a pastor. I was reading a particular book by David Wilkerson. And I remember that. And you know, I went to the ministry school out at Costa Mesa there in 1975 and came back, and I didn't pursue it. I didn't pursue being a pastor. I just continued serving the Lord where I was at. I did what he put in front of me. And see, I think this is where a lot of people get in trouble. The Lord tells them something, and so they jump right in and run for that. And everything else sort of falls by the wayside. And they never get there. I've had friends that the Lord's told them, you know, that he wanted them to do certain things, and rather than let the Lord bring it about and continue to do what the Lord showed them to do in the moment, they jumped ahead, and they never got there. They never ended up doing what the Lord wanted. They just spun their wheels over and over, and they jumped from one thing to another. I was fortunate. I had learned, you know, hey, God in his time will do it. He's called me, he'll put me in, he'll do that. And I pursued doing the things that he called me to do in the moment. And that's what Paul did. He preached the gospel. He ministered to those the Lord put in front of him. Here, you know, Felix and Drusilla. He's meeting with Felix on a regular basis. Listen, it's easy to get discouraged in our walk with the Lord when we don't see the results we're expecting based on what God's told us. But we can avoid that discouragement by occupying our time doing what the Lord's already showed us to do, being faithful in those things that he's enabled us to be doing. If we just sit idly by doing nothing, or if we start running after things, we're going to get sidetracked, and we're going to be disappointed and discouraged and frustrated. You know, when Jesus told his disciples the parable about him leaving and coming back in Luke's gospel, he told them, occupy till I come. That's what the master of the servants said, occupy till I come back. In other words, don't just sit idly by doing nothing. Do what I've already told you. Do the things I've already showed you to do. Invest your time and your energy and your resources in furthering God's kingdom where you're at. Paul did, and as a result, he grew in his relationship with the Lord. He became stronger, and he became a mightier man of God. And when he finally got to Rome, he was ready to do what God wanted him to do there. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a second. We'll end with this. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what it says beginning in verse 35. The writer says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. These verses apply to what we're talking about. Notice what he's saying. He says, first of all, don't doubt God's faithfulness to do what he says. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't lose confidence in the Lord just because things aren't happening as quickly as you want them to happen. He's still working, even though it appears like he's not. Don't get sidetracked with the things of the world or with your own fleshly pursuits when things don't happen the way you expected. Don't lose your confidence in the Lord. God is still working. Understand that. He hasn't abandoned us. But then secondly, he says, we need to be patient. We need to have endurance, verse 36. Again, this applies to not giving up. Not giving up when the fulfillment of what God said seems ways off. We need to endure and continue to move forward with the Lord, doing those things that he's already showed us in those in-between times. We need to endure. But then thirdly, as you're patiently waiting for God to accomplish his plan in your life, do that which the Lord's already shown you to do. It says, so after that you have done the will of God, you might receive. You see, as we endure, as we're patiently doing the things that God's already showed us, doing the will of God, then we will get there. We will receive the things that he showed us that he wants us to do, or that he wants to do in and through us. God's will encompasses everything he's told us to do, not just the things we haven't seen yet. Do those things he's already shown you. And then fourthly, as we're patiently waiting and doing that which the Lord's already showed us, we need to trust God to come through in every other area. The just shall live by faith. In other words, as we faithfully do the things he's told us, as we're plugging along, as we're occupying our time and being faithful in those areas he's already given us to do, as we trust him and believe him, he will get us to the next place. You know, back in chapter 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they embraced them. They laid hold of them. They built their lives upon them. They stood upon those great and precious promises, and they didn't lose their faith. They continued to trust God, even though the promised fulfillment of things was still afar off. They continued to trust God, even though things weren't happening the way they thought they should happen. So the writer says, the just shall live by faith. But then lastly, as time passes, don't draw back. Don't quit. He says, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There's no pleasure in quitting or giving up. It only leads to frustration and disappointment. So don't quit. You know, as you read Acts 25 and 26 and 27, you'll see that Paul is continuing to occupy his time. He's continuing to do what God already showed him to do. He was preaching the gospel every opportunity he got. He shared his testimony. He ministered. When people visited him, he would minister to them. They came to minister to him, and he ministered to them. And as he was doing that, God ultimately ends up getting him to Rome, just as he told him he would. Now, Paul could have moaned and groaned and been miserable for those 3 years, but he wasn't, because he was faithfully serving God in the things that God already showed him to do. And that's what God wants us to do. The application for us today is God will do the same for you and me if we're his child. He'll get us there. He'll transform your life if you do the things he's already showed you, as Dave read this morning. As we obey, you know, when we obey this, he leads us on to the next thing. So Paul, 3 years there in Caesarea under house arrest. But God used him in a mighty way. And we'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us, Lord, to understand some of these lessons, Lord, that we can learn from Paul's life. Lord, that you want to be our life, Lord. You want to be the way we live. You want to fill every facet of our life as we surrender and submit to you. And Lord, I understand that you won't force us to do any of these things. You won't force us to believe your word. You won't force us to be looking for your return. You won't force us to not compartmentalize our life and just put you in our little compartment. You won't force us to do anything. But you will graciously work in us, trying to bring us to that place where we submit and surrender to you, and where you do become our life, where you become every facet of our life, where you affect every area. Lord, I pray that you would just use something that we shared this morning, Lord, that we talked about. Lord, that we wouldn't put things off when you show us things, Lord, that we would be quick to obey. And Lord, we don't want to miss out on anything that you want to do in our life. So Lord, I pray that as you show us the various things, Lord, as you know, as we talk about these things in your word, how you want to transform us and how you want to radically change us, Lord, these are great theories, but Lord, we want to see the reality of them, and sometimes it's a long process. Sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it does. But Lord, in those instances where it takes time, help us to not, Lord, lose our confidence, but to patiently endure and be faithful in those things that you've already worked in us. Help us to faithfully live out those things you've already changed and done within our hearts and lives, Lord. And as we do, help us to see you continue to work. And Lord, maybe you've called us to do a particular thing. Maybe you've put on our hearts that you want us to be involved in a particular ministry or area. But Lord, we don't see it happening. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just patiently wait on you. And as we patiently wait on you to occupy our time, Lord, seeking you and to know you more and to make you known to others. Father, I pray that you would just continue that work you began in each of us, Lord, and help us to see the things that you're doing within our hearts and lives. Help us to see the opportunities that you put before us. Lord, I pray that you'd open doors just like you did for Paul here. And Lord, I know that these doors didn't open immediately for him. It was over a period of time, and it was out of affliction and persecution that they came. So help us, Lord, to be looking for those opportunities that you place in front of us when we're facing difficulties, when we're facing affliction or hardship. Lord, help us to look for you just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in the fiery furnace, Lord. They saw you walking in their midst. You were right there with them. And help us to see you, Lord, in the midst of our difficulties. And help us to see the opportunities you put before us, and help us to seize those opportunities to serve you and to make you known to others. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.